Please open your scriptures to Luke chapter 13. In the Pew Bible, it's page 1092. As Christ is teaching from town to town, he, on this occasion, comes across a man who has a very important question. In essence, the man asks, in the end, who is it that will be saved? When all is said and done, who will make it into the presence and favor of God? Let's stand as we consider our Lord's response to this all-important question. Luke chapter 13, verse 22 and following. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching, as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I do not know you, or where you come from.' They will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I do not know you, or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and the first who will be last." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, the text tells us. Thankfully, he made it there. He went to Jerusalem and secured our salvation. It was there in Jerusalem, through his perfect life, he offers it to God and takes the judgment that we deserve and then secures our salvation. Now, as Jesus is working his way toward Jerusalem, he's teaching from town to town, and on this occasion, a man comes to him and asks him a question. It's hard to think of a more important question than he asks. In essence, he asks, in the end, who will be saved? Is it going to be only a few? Or will be many? In essence, that's what he wants to know. Who is going to be gathered in? As you think about this guy, we don't know who he is. He's nameless. We don't even know why he asked the question. What motivated him? What was going through his mind? But one thing we can observe is that in his mind, it appeared that some would be lost, and hopefully more than a few saved. In his mind, there was apparently some who would be gathered and some who would be left outside. Now, we live in a day and age, and the very essence or the very substance that we get into here is not very popular. That is, of including and excluding. I mean, nobody really likes the idea that some of our relatives, some of our friends, or perhaps we ourselves may be lost. It's not a very settling thing. In fact, it's quite unsettling in the day and age in which we live with so much latitude. I think there are a couple of disturbing things about this center or relate to this question. And that is, again, that some may be lost. And secondly, that God could be exclusive. I mean, who wants a God that is going to exclude anybody? Certainly not a very favorable thought in our day and age. We think about this particular text, and Jesus responds to it, responds to the question, is it going to be a few who are saved? And then Jesus responds with an image. And he says, try to enter through the narrow door. Look at verse 24. Response to the man's question, in the end, who is going to be saved? He says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Christ gives a response to this critical question and says there's a narrow door into salvation. Which, of course, you know, raises the question, what is the door? It's a narrow door, not really described here. But the whole context tells you what the door is about and where it leads. It's the door to salvation. The man's asking about who's going to be saved, what size, what's the number, what's it going to look like? And then Jesus doesn't really respond with salvation language. He responds with kingdom language. He responds with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets feasting. There's going to be a feast. And so it's really the door into salvation or the door into the kingdom of God. It's a door into a festival where people will be celebrating. Not fully developed here in this context, but clearly that's what it's talking to. Who is going to enter into this celebration? And it's strong medicine in the modern world to say that the entrance is narrow when many would like us to think, or maybe we want to think that all roads will lead into the everlasting kingdom. It was, and we've heard it, it was a Hindu teacher in the 19th century. Can't pronounce his last name too easily, but apparently his first is Ramakrishna, or maybe that's a title, Ramakrishna. And he says, just as one can climb to the top of a house by using a ladder or some bamboo or a staircase or a rope, so also there are different ways and means to approach God. And every religion in the world shows one of those ways. End quote. Nothing new to many of us. And whether we agree or disagree, we've all been affected by that kind of approach. Or as feminist scholar and theologian Rosemary Radford Ruther says, she says, the teaching of Christianity that Jesus is the only way is, quote, absurd religious chauvinism. Absurd religious chauvinism that Christianity should offer such a narrow way as Christ alone. And yet, what do we hear from Jesus himself and the scriptures themselves? What do we hear? Well, in this context, Jesus says, verse 24, make every effort to enter through the narrow door because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not. Many apparently will try to enter through another door and won't be able to. Or as Acts 4 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Or 1 Timothy 2 essentially says there's one link between heaven and earth, one link between God and human beings. To quote St. Paul, there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And then, of course, the more familiar scripture in John 14, where St. John says, quoting Jesus, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except he come through me." And people, they look at Christianity, they look at churches or preachers who may preach a narrow way into the kingdom of God, and they may criticize. And so we continue to teach and preach from whatever the Scripture presents. This morning, it presents a narrow way into the kingdom of God. And let's not be too quick to criticize a narrow entrance, because you never know where a narrow entrance may lead you. I was online the other day looking around at some things, and I came across some hotels in Barcelona, Spain. Not that I'm planning a vacation there or anything. But looking for really narrow entrances. And it says that there's a hotel there in Barcelona, Spain called the Hotel Zenit. And it shows a picture, the outside of the hotel, and then there's this tiny door. And the write-up says, quote, "The hotel has a small entrance leading inside," end quote. Then I notice, above the picture, narrow entrance, small entrance, but above the picture, four-star hotel. Four-star hotel. You know, I tried to go to Virginia recently, find a place to stay. Could only find a two-star in that particular area. Four-star hotels, nice place to be. Probably where you want to be if you're going to stay in a hotel. And so a narrow entrance may be narrow, but where it leads may be the best that can be offered. So we see questions raised. Who, in the end, will be saved? What's it going to look like? Jesus says, let me tell you this. There's a narrow entrance. Regardless of how it looks like, who's going to be there, it's a narrow entrance into a wonderful place, a feast. And the second thing that we see in this particular text is that not only is the entrance is narrow, but fortunately, the invitation is broad. The invitation is wide. It may be a challenge finding the narrow entrance. And it may be that it's not a luscious entrance, so to speak, that you can just, anybody can just kind of stroll in or go in any old way. But the invitation is wide. Look in verse 29, where it says, "People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God." In heaven, there's going to be people from all over the world. That's what I like about our English language classes. It encourages me to see all the different faces that come here to enjoy the learning English, Grace Presbyterian Church. And it's why it's a great thing that we see some diversity in our own congregation to some degree. Because as St. John says in Revelation, he says, "I looked and there before me," this is Revelation 7, "there was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation and tribe and people and language standing before the throne in front of the Lamb." And guess what this loud voice was saying? "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne." People offering praise to God for the great salvation that reaches the south, the north, regardless of where, what part of the world, the whole world is invited to come to enter in through this narrow entrance into the everlasting kingdom of God. Do you know, I discovered recently that according to Wikipedia, as of 2006, the United States accepts more legal immigrants as permanent residents than the rest of the world combined. You hear that? The United States receives permanent residents, immigrants as permanent residents, more than the rest of the world combined. In the 1950s, there were about 2.5 million, according to this site, about 2.5 million people immigrated legally to the United States. It increased in the 70s to 4.5 million. And in the 80s, to almost 7.5 million, 7.3. And then in the 90s, to about 10 million. And currently, their legal immigrants are over 35 million legal immigrants. And illegal immigrants estimated to be between 12 and 20 million. And I asked myself, why? Why are these people legally immigrating and illegally immigrating? I remember one of my sons wrote an article a while back. Everybody was complaining apparently about the United States, what a terrible place it is, you know, what a terrible country to be in. And then at the end of this article was, yeah, then why are they sneaking across the border? Just my uneducated guess is that when people see something good, they like to get it. They want a part of it. I like to feel that's how some of you came into the kingdom of God. You saw something good, a lot better than the United States, by the way. The United States is a great country to live. There's nothing like the kingdom of God. Nothing like the feast we're going to celebrate for those of you who believe. And the invitation is wide. Some of you have come. You come from different places. Some of you came from different countries. You know, from Korea or Liberia, or you came from Mexico. Some of you, most of you came from the States here, the group I'm speaking to. And of course, those listening on the internet will hear this message. I don't know where they come from. Some of these countries I can barely pronounce. But people are coming from all over the world. They understand that Christ has offered an invitation into the kingdom, to come and feast, to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets, and to celebrate. And people are being drawn, just as you, many of you are being drawn here in this room. I love Isaiah's invitation, chapter 55, where the prophet says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You have no money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk. Without money, without cost." He asks the question, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. Then he goes on to say, that familiar passage, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. The Lord will have compassion on him. You know, I love what Luther says. He says that Christianity is really is made up of possessive pronouns. And Luther says that it's one thing to say Christ is a Savior, but it's quite another to say Christ is my Savior. I mean, think about it. Even the evil one, even the devil can say Christ is a Savior. But to say Christ is my Savior, that I am giving my life to Him, that I'm trusting Him to lead me to everlasting life. You know, salvation doesn't happen automatically. You aren't forgiven automatically. Just the very fact that God is love, which the Bible says, doesn't mean that you're smothered with the love of God throughout eternity. We must enter into His love. We must enter through the narrow door. We must follow the way of salvation. Jesus says in verse 23, or verse 24, after someone asked Him, Lord, is it going to be just a few people who are saved? Just what He says to them. Look at verse 24. He says, make every effort. Literally, if you want to translate it, it's agonize. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door. The man's interested in finding out what's the salvation going to look like at the end. I mean, who's going to be there celebrating? How many are going to make it? And he says, you agonize to enter in. And really, the word there, St. Paul uses it elsewhere. It's the idea of, for illustration purpose, a competition. People training for an event, and they're going to race and run. And if they're going to win the race, you know, you just don't like to stroll right along. Well, we're in this here, we're going to salvation. To cross the finish line, you know, they train. They throw off everything that hinders them. They throw aside everything, and they put all their time and energy to winning the race. And that's what Jesus says. You know, you just can't come into salvation if you think you can just like halfway throw your heart into it. Because when Jesus gives us salvation, you got to come, folks, lock, stock, and barrel. You realize you're completely lost without Him. And you realize, here I am, Lord. I'm giving it all I got. Here I am, from head to toe, my whole life. I'm throwing it all on you. And for some of you, I've said in the past, I says, if you don't know you're forgiven, I hope you do know you're forgiven. I hope you know right now that you're going to sit down and feast in the kingdom of heaven. I hope you realize and believe that you're going to be sitting with prophets, and you're going to be sitting with the saints of the past and with men like Abraham and Isaac. I hope you know that. If you don't know it, I tell you what, Jesus says, make every effort to enter into the feast. He said, I tell you what, just quit your job right now till you fix that, till you know it. Seriously. Don't waste your time doing anything else. I wouldn't even go to bed and sleep until you fix that problem. He says, make every effort to enter into the salvation. It's a narrow way. And I hope you can find it. If you don't know how to find it, I'll be glad to help you. People in this room will be glad to help you. How to get that right. We want to see you there at the feast. We want to be celebrating with you. And Jesus says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. The invitation is broad. Some people won't go and they say, well, I'm not good enough. You know, I've done this. I've got this in my past. And if you only knew what kind of person I was or am. You know, people are coming from north, south, and east, and west, and all kind of oddball people, just like you and me. And Jesus throws the door wide open. You see, and one of the reasons it's a narrow door is because Jesus Christ is the one who will accept you exactly the way you are. So many people want to come another way. They want to come through what you can offer God. You want to come through what you can do for God and perform for Him. Folks, one thing I've discovered over about five, almost six decades is that you could do nothing to save yourself. I've also learned that God wants you to do nothing to save yourself except to totally throw yourself on Jesus Christ. Throw every thought, every energy, all that you are, throw it all on Him. Because He is your only salvation. And He invites you, no matter where you come from, south, east, north, to come and enjoy His forgiveness and His kingdom. You know, as we move into the final thought here, or the final point I want to draw on this text, is that not only is the invitation wide, but the opportunity is now. The opportunity is now. The door is narrow. The invitation is wide. But the opportunity is now, not later. And that's an important part of what Jesus is teaching here. He says, verse 25, look, or 24 actually, he says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter, that is later on, but will not be able to. He says, once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking, pleading, sir, open the door for us. And of course, as the rest of the text shows, but he'll answer, I don't know you. And then he'll say, well, don't you remember? We were there. You were teaching us. You know, we were in the Bible study. We were eating and drinking and hanging out. And you told us about salvation. You told us about the kingdom. What are you talking about? I don't know who you are. Where do you come from? And the point that Jesus says here is the part that's uncomfortable for some of us. The fact that there could come a point when the door closes and the offer of salvation is no more, that now is the day to be forgiven. Now is the day of grace. This is a day of God's favor. You say, when does the door close? Well, two things come to my mind. When Christ returns, the offer is over. Or when you die. It's appointed unto a person once to die, and then the judgment. No praying people out of hell. No reincarnation. Appointed to once to die, and then you stand before the judge. Either you die the way you are, helping yourself, or you die with a Savior. Hopefully you're going through the door, and you're headed down that narrow road toward the feast. You know, nobody can guarantee tomorrow. Do what you need to do now. Really. Trust Christ. Keep trusting Him. You know, yesterday I was down in Virginia. My brother passed away, and looks like I'll be doing a lot of trips to Virginia for a while to get things settled there. He left everything behind. We're going through some photographs. I came across this one. Believe it or not, I forgot it was in my brother's wedding. At least I hadn't thought about it in a while. Didn't forget. I just hadn't thought about it. And I came across this one picture, and there were about seven people in it. And I looked at it, and I just jumped back. Whoa! First of all, the fact that I saw me in those photographs, it's a little shocking. But what was most shocking was I counted all the people in the photograph. Every one of them had left this world except one. They were all dead except one. One person and me. You see, today is the day of salvation. Now is the opportunity. The door is closing. Let's face it. And when we're young, we feel, oh, we're just energized and we know we're going to die, but somehow we think that we're exempt. That somehow we won't be looking through the photographs and seeing all of our classmates, oh, they're dead, he's dead, she's passed away. And, you know, it's the number that are alive are less than the number that are dead. Folks, that's reality. To think anything else is a dream. It could be a nightmare. The opportunity to be sure of our salvation is now. So I ask again, question, do you know for sure you'll be at the feast? Do you know for sure that you'll be celebrating with the prophets and all the saints from the past who have gone through the narrow door and followed down the narrow road, trusting Christ alone for our forgiveness? Now is the day to trust Him. And every day is the day for us to keep trusting Him and to keep celebrating by faith the great feast that awaits us. You know, John Greenleaf Whittier wrote a poem called Maud Muller. And he says, all, and I quote, Of all sad words of tongue and pen, the saddest of these is, it might have been. Did you catch that? Of all sad words of tongue and pen, the saddest of these, it might have been. It might have been. I want you to observe verse 48, or verse 28. He says, there will be a time coming of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not a pretty picture. A picture of tears and pain and heartache. You don't want to be weeping and gnashing teeth. And why were these people there in this near the banquet or at the banquet crying? Why were they gnashing their teeth? Why were they heartbroken? Notice what he says. Verse 28, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you thrown out, you missed out. You see, really the context here is on what might have been. What might have been? What are the possibilities? Folks, here's the possibility for you. You can be whole and happy forever. You can feast forever before God without a single worry throughout eternity. There's the possibilities. To celebrate and enjoy the presence of God forever. He says, when some later on arrive before God, they're going to look and they're going to see, hey, there's Abraham. There's a party going on. There's a festivity, and I missed it. And that's when they're going to say, hey, Jesus, remember me? By the way, remember that salvation you were talking about, that forgiveness and enjoyment? Just, hey, can I still be part of that? He says, I sat at your teaching. I remember you talking about that. He'll say, I never knew you. I don't know who you are. Where did you come from? See, this picture here that Jesus gives us is one of possibilities missed. And what a sad day it will be for some, according to Christ Himself. I close with this last little illustration. But did you know they're doing a follow-up to the Indiana Jones series, Part 4? That's true, right? I read that somewhere. Indiana Jones, Part 4. First one was Raiders of the Lost Ark. Probably one of my favorite, if not the favorite movie still for me. I guess I'm old school. You got the one about the Doom, Temple of Doom, and whatever the third one was. I'm sorry, what's that other one? Last Crusade. And now they got Part 4. So, these are blockbusters. And Harrison Ford had a windfall, made tons of money on this, playing Indiana Jones. Did you know this? George Lucas originally asked Tom Selleck, would you like this part? Would you like to be, it's got a lot of potential here. May have a blockbuster on hand. It's like part of this. Selleck says, nah, I got other things to do. Not interested. Coming out in Part 4, you know who's not going to be part of it? Tom Selleck. Missed out, big time. That's how it's going to be for some. Door's closing. Today is a day of salvation, today of forgiveness. Today to enter in by faith to God's feast. You know, it's not, this is a tough topic, entering into salvation. I close with this final thought, it's a difficult passage for us. It doesn't sit well with us. A couple thoughts. That some of your relatives, some of your friends, maybe you yourself, may not be in the kingdom of God. It doesn't sit well. That some of us may be left out. People don't like that about Christianity. They don't like the idea that some may be left out. They don't like the idea that we might believe in a God who would exclude some people. So what kind of God is that? Personally, I think it's the God that Jesus presents to us. It's a God that says it's a narrow way to salvation. But you know what? The invitation is wide. And the opportunity is now. Jesus says, come, follow me into eternal life. It's yours for the celebration, for you who believe. Lord, we bow before you. We thank you for this great text. We thank you that you have opened the door into salvation through your perfect life on our behalf, through taking the judgment we deserve on the cross. And Lord, now we pray that the good news will go deep into our hearts, but your Spirit will give us the faith to believe and to follow, even to life everlasting. We offer this prayer up to you and this message. Now take it to the four corners of the earth to gather in your people for celebration. Amen.